How many of you knew that fifth verse of that song? Other than Doc Scoville? Yeah. That's one thing Al Smith's good at, is resurrecting or leaving in some of the verses that get left out other places. But the other four I could just about sing from memory, but that one was a new one to me. Good morning to you. Showers of blessing in the springtime. Depending on your perspective, it's a great thing, or you get tired of it, but we need it, right? So, about 3 months from now, 3-4 months from now, we'll be talking about, hey, we need to pray for rain for the yards and the gardens and whatever else. So we'll be thankful for what we get now, right? Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. As always, we want to remember our missionaries in particular, the ones that are sent out of our church. Boylston's in Ponape, and Ibin's over there as well. And then a couple in Brazil, the Schrocks and the Lockharts. And then the Schrocks, the other Schrocks on deputation. And I think they're in Texas right now. Does that sound right, Pastor? Okay. And then Brinson and Joanna in Africa. And the Maietta's in Italy. Rhoda's over there and doing well. And every once in a while, depending on their their time zone and their internet connection and stuff like that, they get to listen in to our Sunday school or our morning service. I think Brinson and Joanna are something like 7 hours ahead of us. So sometimes they're about finished with their stuff for the day. And so our Sunday school morning service is whatever it is, 5, 6 in the evening where they are. And so that works out. So that's, the guys that sit up there at the sound booth, and it seems like, okay, what are we doing? Those things make a difference. If nobody else, our missionary families around the world. And so we're very thankful for that, and I want them to know that we're lifting them up in our prayers. And I'm going to ask if we have any other urgent requests. We go to prayer this morning. I want to mention one. Our neighbor across the street from us went in the hospital on Friday, complications from prostate trouble, but it's now causing kidney problems and stuff like that too. So appreciate your prayers for them. That's the Hawkins family. So, any other urgent requests? Oh yeah, Scruggs, Justin Scruggs and his wife Kaylee had just very recently announced that they were expecting, and then she ended up this weekend, back and forth to the doctors every day, and they discovered that it was a tubal pregnancy, and they had to do surgery yesterday, and she's still in the hospital recovering from that. Okay. Okay. All right. Her grandpa in and out of the hospital, and a friend with a death in the family. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and remember these requests. And Pastor Stevens, why don't you open us in prayer, would you, sir? All right, we're going to be in Numbers 13 and 14, probably this week and next week. It's a little too much to cover all in one shot, but the story all goes together. If you don't know what that is, you'll recognize it very quickly when we get there. But Numbers 13 and 14 is the story of the edge of Canaan, if you will. All right, we've gotten all the way up to this point, and now they are at the edge of Canaan. In chapter 12, we had the scenario of Aaron and Miriam complaining against Moses. But now, chapter 13, they are in the last verse of chapter 12 says that they pitched in the wilderness of Paran, or Paran, or if you're from the south, be Paran. Okay, but where that is, who knows? Okay, the commentators like to debate, where was this? But basically, they were coming up from the south, from the wilderness of Sinai, and so this was somewhere on the very southern end of what would be the land of Israel, part of the land that is listed that they scoped out when they actually went into the land. One of the cities that's listed is Hebron. Okay, if you know anything about your Bible land geography, where's Hebron? Okay, it's in the very southern part, right? Hebron was the capital that for David when he became king over just the southern tribes at first, before he became king over all Israel. Hebron was his capital, so it's solidly in the tribe of Judah, but in the very southern part of the kingdom. That was one of the cities. So they're coming up from the south. That's the point here, all right? So let's read a little bit in Numbers 13, beginning verse 1. Just for a heading or for a title, we're going to use this for this week and next week. Basically, a title taken from the New Testament, and that is An Evil Heart of Unbelief. That comes from the book of Hebrews, and we'll touch on that when we get there, okay? Chapter 13, verse 1, The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel, and these were their names, of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, tribe of Dan, Amiel, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, of the tribe of Gad, Uel. All right, and if you can pronounce them better than that, bless you, okay? But on a quick scan, I don't expect you to catch this, but if you go back and reread it, one tribe that you don't see there is Levi, okay? Remember, their inheritance, they were not going to have a section of the inheritance. They were going to be divided out. And so, for whatever, I think that's probably the reason you don't have one here. But you have one from Ephraim and one from Manasseh. So you have the inheritance of the firstborn, the double portion represented here, okay? But you have these tribes. Verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether it be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Okay? So the first thing we see here in these chapters, first of all, we see the selection of the spies. Okay, the selection of the spies, we're going to see the instruction of the spies, the observations of the spies, the conclusions of the spies, and maybe a couple more if we get that far. Okay, but the selections of the spies. Okay, the first thing I want us to notice about this here is the initiation of the mission. All right, now, you look back in the first few verses of Numbers 13, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send thou men. Verse 3, Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All right, that seems pretty plain. However, hold your place here and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 20. Deuteronomy, of course, the name means second law or the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy was Moses's rehearsings at the very end of his life of everything that God had done for them up to that point and commands for what they were to do after they went on into the land. And he was gone. But beginning verse 20, And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out, and they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It is good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Okay, so whose idea was this? Was it the people's idea? Or was this done at the command of the Lord? The answer is yes. Okay, if people that want to say, ooh, we found a contradiction here, I mean, you can look at this on a surface reading, and I'll admit, the first time I read through this, I'm like, wait a minute, what's the case? But it's not that difficult. It's not that difficult to harmonize. I mean, if the people did come to Moses and say, hey, we want to send some folks ahead of us, Moses at this point was in the habit of taking those things to the Lord. Okay? So it's not real hard to see where the people went to Moses and said, hey, we want to do this. Moses goes to the Lord and said, is this what you want us to do? Is this a good idea? And the Lord said, yeah, do it. Okay? So was it initiated by the people? Yes. Was it done at the command of the Lord? Yes. So Moses, in Numbers, the emphasis is on God's point of view. Okay? In Deuteronomy, it's the emphasis is more on the people and on their responsibilities. Okay? Moses is saying, look, we did this and you did this and you know you've seen this, and here's your responsibilities when you go forward. And so you're kind of looking at, it's kind of like in the Gospels where somebody tells the same story and you wonder, okay, were these guys there at the same time? Are we talking about, because they tell it just from a very different perspective, okay? But the initiation of the mission, God said, go do it. The people said, hey, we think this is a good idea. Now, as we know from the rest of the story, what good came of these 40 days? Okay? Now, 40 days. All right, just think about that. Sunday school is about 40 minutes. Okay? And we're like, okay, what's next? You know, sometimes. But 40 days. So they send the spies to go in for 40 days. What are the people doing for 40 days? Whatever. You know? Whatever, I guess they had plenty of opportunity to play sand volleyball. But, whatever else they're doing there, the people are just camped out 40 days. I mean, today's what, the 22nd of March? So we're talking about from now till the end of April to just sit and twiddle your thumbs and wait. Now, how good was it for these people to have time on their hands to talk amongst themselves and, you know, and that kind of thing, right? So God knows everything. If we, from our perspective, can say, this could be good or this could be really bad, God obviously knew that. So there has to be a reason that God's going to allow them instead of saying, no, Moses, we're not doing that. Cut that off. Okay? We'll develop that a little bit more a little bit later on. But we have the initiation of the mission, then we have the names of the men. I read these names partly because, as far as we know, you know, sometimes the names are given in a different form somewhere else, but as far as we know, the names of these other 10 guys never show up again. Okay? They're in the list of the spies, and that's all you ever hear of them again. Okay? Partly, probably because of the end result of their mission, but you have these 12 men, 10 of them are never heard about. Again, they're only mentioned in Scripture. In verse number, let's see if I can find it here real quick. Verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Okay? Hoshea is an alternate spelling of the name Joshua. Okay? Interestingly enough, I mean, we know him other places as Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay? But Hoshea is the name, it's almost a transliteration, but it's the name salvation. Okay? The name Hoshea means salvation. If you look down in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Jehoshua. All right, you see the J-E-H on the front of it? Okay? That is the first, those are the first three letters of the name Jehovah. Okay? That's the short form of the name of God. Okay? So if you, the name Hoshea means salvation. You put J on the front of it, what do we get? Jehovah is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. Okay? Moses kind of renamed him Jehoshua, and later it was shortened simply to Joshua. Okay? Interesting. The name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And he pictured the Son of God who was God, Jehovah, who would be our salvation. He was the Savior of Israel in a physical sense, Joshua was, in that he's the one that led them into their promised land and so forth. But it's just interesting to pay attention to those things. However, you go back to Exodus 17, he was referred to as Joshua. When Moses said, all right, Joshua, you get the men and you go down and fight. I'm going to go up here on the hill and I'm going to hold up my arms, right? So right here, for whatever reason, now we get a little bit of the history of how he came to get that name. It may be that this name, Hoshea, was his given name when they're going down the tribal records on the birthrights and so forth. Maybe that was his given name. And so that was the older name was used and a little bit of an explanation. But, you know, it's just those are the things that if you pay attention to, you know, you pick up on those little things. Yes, sir. Correct. Jesus is the New Testament form of Jehovah's salvation. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. And Joshua, even though he was already the assistant to Moses, he was chosen to be part of this. Now he was, at this point, Joshua doesn't seem like had any idea what God had for him later. Okay? But he was chosen as one of the 12. However, they were to be heads of the children of Israel. But what job are they being given? 40 days hard marching. 40 days hiking and spying, and you may have to run for your life depending on who you run into. Okay? Are they sending the gray heads and the gray beards, the heads, the elders, if you will? Are they sending those guys for that? Probably not. Okay? So while these were not, you know, the 20-year-old up-and-comers necessarily, these would have been younger men who could physically handle the job. So, but probably, you know, in that 30s, 40s range, which is why, one reason, these aren't the same names as you see other places for the heads of the tribes, but this was their job. Take 40 days and go hike and find out everything you can find and come back. Okay? So, of all of these men, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones we hear anything about. But notice, in doing this, these were the leaders, a leader from each tribe. In doing this, the people basically decided to put their confidence in the opinion, if you will, of 12 limited men. That was where they were going to get their information. Understand, God allowed this. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, and Exodus chapter 3 is the story of what we typically call the burning bush. Okay, and God is telling Moses, here's my job for you. Exodus 3 and verse 17, I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. Okay, God's already told them way back when, A, here's the kind of land it is. B, here's who lives there. C, I'm going to give it to you. You go to Exodus chapter 6, this is Moses after he's initiated contact with Pharaoh. Exodus 6, 3 and 4, I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was not known of them, and I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Okay? So, here, God has already, they're in essence, they're asking people to confirm what God has already told them. Right? Do you see the seed bed here of doubt? Now you could say, well, it's a good idea to scope things out. Yeah, okay. But the bottom line is they all they needed to know was God said, here, this is your land, I'm going to give it to you. In fact, Moses in the Deuteronomy 1 account, Moses said, look, I told you. Go up. And you said, hey, let's send spies. I took it to God. God said, okay, fine, do it. But really, in doing this, the people are, whether they consciously are thinking through this or not, they're depending more on the opinion of their leaders than on the promises of God. All right? So number one, the selection of the spies. Number two, the instruction of the spies. This is verses 17 through 21, 22. that we've already read. Moses gave them three basic instructions. First of all, assess the people. Okay, he said in verse 18, see the people that dwell therein, strong or weak, few or many. Okay, and he said, give us a little description. He said, assess the people, survey the land. Verse 19, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. God already told them it was a land of milk and honey, right? But whatever. The cities that they dwell in, tents or in strongholds. What the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and whether there be wood therein or not. Okay, these are the things that they wanted to know, I guess. But so he was told to assess the people, survey the land. In the end of verse 20, be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Assess the people, survey the land, bring of the fruit of the land. Those are the instructions that the people were given. They were not told to assess, can God give this to us or not? Their instructions were, all right, tell us what we're looking at, and maybe off of that you're going to formulate a battle plan, okay? The end of verse 20 tells us the time was a time of first ripe grapes, okay? According to the Bible dictionaries and commentators and that kind of thing, this would have been late July on our calendar, okay? The late August would have been the full harvest, but this was the time of first ripe grapes. So this would have been late July, August 1st, right around in there would have been the time frame. Okay? So they were told to walk up and down and search the land. Okay? Now, the state of North Carolina, all right, if you've driven in the state of North Carolina much or traveled in it much, you know that this is a huge state. Okay? Especially if you go east to west. You go from the western tip all the way to the Outer Banks, it's 8 or 9 hours driving, depending on how much you drive like Jehu, I guess. But North Carolina is huge. And it's probably in the top 10, I'm guessing now, but probably in the top 10 as far as land area. It's a very big state, right? Let's just say that I gave you 40 days on foot to explore from here to Statesville to Charlotte and back. Much less the entire state of North Carolina. You got 40 days, you're on foot. It's 20 days out and 20 days back. Okay? How good a picture are you going to get? Okay? Are you really going to be able to survey it, scope it out? Remember, there's no Google Earth. Okay? There's no Cleveland County GIS. Okay? There's none of that. They're going to go, they got, and probably from where they were to where to get into the cities, it may have taken, you know, 2, 3, 4 days just to, before they start encountering some of the cities and some of the settlements and so forth. But you got 40 days. All right? Did they see everything? Of course not. Okay? This was a survey trip. But here's the thing. They had 40 days and they saw some things. What we see later is that they drew... They violated one of the principles of logic, that is that you don't draw a general conclusion from a limited observation. Okay, they saw in Hebron, they saw the descendants of Anak and drew a general conclusion from that. Okay, the point I'm trying to make here is that they couldn't possibly have seen everything in 40 days, but that wasn't their point. And in the meantime, while they're in 40 days trying to see as much as they can, all the soldiers of God, if you will, are back home, you know, twiddling their thumbs, speculating, and feeding off of each other. So you have the instruction of the spies. Number three, you have the observations of the spies. Verse 22, they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came under the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We'll come back to that in a minute. The observations of the spies, they brought back the fruit of the land. They saw that, in fact, it was just as God had said. Remember, all the way back in Exodus, God told Moses, "I'm going to give him a land of milk and honey." That's a figurative expression for it's a land of plenty, it's a land of good things. Okay? What do they find out? They come back and say, "Yeah, it's a land of milk and honey. Here's the figs, here's the pomegranates, here's the grapes." And, you know, if you've ever seen a children's picture Bible or illustrations, you know, you see the two men with a stick between them and this bunch of grapes. I don't really think the grapes were proportionate the way those look, but I mean, if you really take it, the way it's drawn most of the time, those grapes were somewhere between the size of an orange and the size of a grapefruit. You know, don't think the grapes themselves were that big. It's just, it's a pretty good cluster, and that was a good way to carry it so as not to damage the fruit in any way. But they brought back the grapes. They brought back the fruits. They brought back the description, and they did what they were told to do. You have the observations. So in other words, they say, yeah, there's plenty of blessing and there's plenty of opportunity, and there's also obstacles. Opportunity and obstacles. Does that not describe anything that we're going to do for God? Okay? Opportunities and obstacles. I mean, one of the many theological problems with what we would commonly refer to as prosperity theology or the prosperity gospel, that kind of thing, is the underlying notion that the blessing of God means you'll never have a need or you never have a difficulty. Okay? Many, many times that's how God shows himself strong on our behalf, is when he brings us to a circumstance that's beyond us. Okay? And as we've used the illustration many times, okay, I'll take a strapping young man back in the teen room, give him this pen, and say, "All right, I want you to do 50 reps with this pen." Okay? They could pop it out in a hurry. Is that making them any stronger? Okay? But if I throw enough weight on here that they really have to work at it, is that going to make them stronger? Well, yeah. But is it easy? No. All right, we understand it in those contexts, and yet for some reason there's a disconnect at times between, "God, this isn't easy. You know, why are you punishing me?" Or, "This isn't easy, so maybe I should just find something else. Maybe I misunderstood the will of God." Just because there's obstacles or opposition does not mean that we're out of the will of God. Okay? God put them there, and he knew exactly the people that were there. But God has also told them, the promise of God from way back was, who was going to give them the land? Their military power? Of course not. God was going to give them. Okay? All along, it was dependent on the power of God, not on the might of the people. But notice one of the things that they latched on to in verse 22, the children of Anak were there. Verse 28, we saw the children, the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Okay? Anak was a legendary ancestor of a tribe of people that were the giants. They're referred to other places as the Anakims, that is, the descendants of Anak. Okay? This was an ancestor of Goliath. Okay? If you follow that line all the way down, the children of Anak, in other words, there were giants there. Now, this is a case of drawing a general conclusion from a limited observation. We saw the children of Anak there. The whole land's full of giants. Actually, there was one spot. There was one pocket, okay? But also, the mistake that they made, that we easily make ourselves, I'm not condemning them and exonerating myself, the mistake that they make that it's easy for us to make is to look at the giant instead of looking at God, okay? Saul and all Israel looked at the giant. David said, he's not going to talk about my God that way, and if God can give me a lion and a bear, God can give me the giant too. Okay? It's all a matter of our perspective and our focus. But as their focus on the problems increased, their focus on God decreased. And that's always, always a factor in that equation. if we start to get in those situations ourselves. So they latched on to the fact that the children of Anak were there. Okay? Number four, the conclusions of the spies. Okay? The way they're presenting this tells you that there was, you know, they're trying to present statements that everybody can agree to. All right, here's our report. Here's some general statements. But the overall tenor was one of fear or one of unbelief. So Caleb is kind of sensing how this is going and sensing how the people are receiving it. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Okay? Why was Caleb the spokesperson here? He might have been a little bit older than Joshua, but there's also something else to be considered here, and that is this. Joshua was basically the aide to Moses, the assistant to Moses. Okay? And so if Joshua had been the one to speak first here, it could have been taken as that basically he was the spokesperson for Moses. He's spouting Moses' line, if you will. But Caleb is more of an impartial witness, if you want to say it that way. Okay? Caleb stands up and he says, "Look, we're able to overcome this land. The voices of the ten say, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." All right? The last phrase of verse 31, "they are stronger than we." Is that a false statement? No. Okay? So, is that the whole story? Okay? Have they been stronger than anybody they've come up against so far? Okay? Have they been stronger than the Egyptian army? Of course not. Were they stronger than the Amalekites, the children of Amalek that came up against them?
No.
I mean, so are they stronger than the enemy? Yeah, probably not. But that was not the only factor in making this decision. See, this decision is based entirely on human wisdom, human reasoning, human thinking, and it leaves out any factor of the power of God, the intervention of God, the help of God. Okay? That is where the mistake was made. The mistake was not made in assessing, hey, they're stronger than we are. Okay? The mistake of the ten was made when they failed to trust God. So in other words, they're operating in fear. The ten were operating on the basis of fear. The two, being Joshua and Caleb, were operating on the basis of faith. Fear versus faith. That's the perspectives that they're coming from. Okay? And so the ten said, "Hey, we can't do this." Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, we can. With God. God can give this to us." Verse 32, "They brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." What does that mean? I'm not real sure. It eats up the inhabitants thereof, and yet there's all these people there. Okay, whatever. But there, everything that's said out of a perspective of fear isn't always rational. You know, by definition, it's more emotional. It's more extreme statements. And verse 33, the third time we get this, "We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now, do you think there's a little bit of hyperbole going on here? A little bit of exaggeration? Yeah, I think so. It's like the kid that says, "Mom, it is so hot outside. You know, it's 85 degrees. Go outside." You know, or, "You know, Mom, it'll take hours to complete this task. You know, it's a 15-minute chore." But it's a little bit of that exaggeration. But you know, the longer you dwell on your fears, the bigger the problems seem. The longer we focus on that and stew on that and allow ourselves to wander down that path, the bigger the problems become. Were the people any bigger then than they had been when God said, "I'm going to give you the land"? No. Were the people any bigger when they actually went into the land? No. Okay? The problem was not the people, the size of the people. The problem was their perspective of the size of their God. Okay? That's always the perspective when we run into a problem. Now, I say that, and, you know, at the same time, my own heart condemns me because it's not easy for me to say, boy, yeah, look, this looks impossible, but God can give it to us if He wants to. You know, that kind of faith many times is a choice. Okay? It's a choice to trust God. It's not a feeling. You know, I feel, boy, I just know. I got this gut feeling, or I've got this impression, or I've got this emotional stirring. No, it's a choice to look at the promises of God, look at what I know about God, and say, all right, this is what God said. God can keep His promise. Even though I have no idea how it's all going to work out, I'm going to have to leave that to God. And the human part of me is trembling. Okay? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what's right, doing your duty, pressing forward in obedience in spite of fear. Okay? And so courage is, in a biblical sense, factors in the promise of God and the person of God. Okay? But here, the longer they stewed on the giants, the longer they stewed on their problems or their difficulties, the more they lost sight of their God. Joshua and Caleb, if you drop down into chapter 14, and let's see here, verse 6, Joshua son of Nun, Caleb son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the children of Israel, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Joshua and Caleb's perspective was, God can give it to us. Okay? The ten's perspective was, we can't do it on our own. You know what? Both of those were true. Okay? The difference, Joshua and Caleb never said, you know what? We can do this on our own. What they said was, while that may be true, that we're not strong enough to overcome them, God can do it, and we need to err on the side of trusting God instead of err on the side of trusting ourselves or our own wisdom. Okay? When we'll have to wrap this up for today, but Let's touch on this now, and we'll come back to it next time. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This is a review, if you will. Of course, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish folks that knew very well this history. Verse 8, harden not your hearts in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay? Here, this phrase, an evil heart of unbelief. That word evil is the word paneros. It means evil. It means wicked. It's the same root word where we get our term pornography. Okay, it's not the exact word, but it's a related word. Okay, but it's evil. It's wicked. A wicked heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, I mentioned earlier, why would God sign off on the people's plan? Why would God say, yeah, Moses, that's a good idea. You send 12 men, one each from the tribes, and let them go and search out the land. Okay? Is this really, this problem of unbelief, is this a new problem for Israel? Or is this a recurring problem? Yeah. They get as far as the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army, and they said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. Okay? At that point, maybe it's a little more understandable. They're more newborns, if you want to say, or toddlers. And Moses said, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. They go a little further. Moses goes up on the mount for 40 days. And long about day 35, the people come to Aaron and say, Moses is gone. We don't think he's ever coming back. He must have died up there. Make us gods and let's return to Egypt. And Aaron makes him a golden calf. Okay? Unbelief. You know, this has been a recurring problem. So even as they come up to the edge of the promised land, there is still this problem bubbling in the hearts of the people. I think God signed off on the plan so that this thing could be revealed before they went in. Okay? All right, fine. Let's deal with it now instead of later when you get into the land. So in essence, God allowed this circumstance. This circumstance did not create a heart of unbelief, is what I'm saying. God allowed this circumstance, He allowed their request to reveal publicly their heart of unbelief. Okay? And also to judge them for it. Because what's going to happen, He's going to say, all right, fine. You don't think I can give it to you? I'm not going to. I'll give it to your kids. And we know the rest of that story. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that those things were written for our admonition. Okay? Hebrews is admonishing, the believers there are being admonished to learn from the example of their forefathers and not repeat that. Okay, so what's the application for me and what's the application for you? Okay, if we have a heart of unbelief, and that doesn't mean that you're not saved. It's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that was addressed to believers. But if the children of God have a heart of unbelief, God calls that evil or wicked. Okay? And we must learn from their circumstance to not focus on the problem, but to focus on the power of God. Okay? This is a lesson that recurs through Scripture. We've touched on it in different places before. Why do we repeat it? Because I need it. Because you need it. We all need it, and we need to be constantly reminded of that. That if you focus on your problem, it's always going to be insurmountable. But as we focus on the person of God and the promises of God, that's when we choose to exercise faith, or I'm going to trust God that He can take care of this, even though I have no idea from my perspective how this is going to work out. That's where we see the victories that we see no other way. So we must look at that and say, this is how they messed up. All right, what promises of God do I have? Lord, is there an area where I'm fretting? Or I'm worrying about a problem. Lord, is there an area where I'm overcome with fear and I'm not trusting your promises? Ask God that if you dare. But if you do, be ready for the Spirit of God to begin bringing the promises of Scripture back to our minds. But that's the application for us. They messed up. We've got to look at it and not repeat that scenario, which means we have to choose to trust God, not because of, but in spite of our circumstances. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be people of faith and not to have a heart of unbelief. And, Lord, it can crop up from time to time, even with good folks and folks who've served you before. So, Lord, I pray that you keep us constantly trusting you and looking to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.